Morning in progress.
So this is the schedule for the next few weeks. You can see where we are right now. This coming week, again, I'm going to speak on Wednesday night, and then I'm going to do Manor Lake in the on the following day, and we're going to start the Gospel of John. It's been a while. I taught that when we that was the first book we taught when we started this class back in 2000 and whatever it is, 18 or 19, somewhere in there. And so I'm going to pick that up and try to do that for them. It's a great book, good book that really summarizes, you know, the deity of Christ. So it's real important. So we're going to do Revelation chapter 14 today. And next week we'll do two chapters. They're both short, 15 and 16. So we'll do two chapters next week, and then we'll move on into the bowls of wrath and all the final judgment portion of this study. I want to talk about the Middle East for just a minute. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but there's some hope now for a deal. I don't know whether that's false hope or whether there is real hope between Hamas and Israel. I know the U.S. thinks there may be an open window. We've thought that before, and I put on here, it ain't over till the fat lady sings, and the fat lady's not warming up right now. So I don't know whether that's going to come to pass or whether it isn't, but it's great to wait and see. Hopefully that comes to pass. Israel is still continuing their plan to destroy the infrastructure of Hamas in Gaza, and so Gaza is still fighting, and or Hamas is still fighting in resistance. The world's lining up against Israel. If you watched any of the UN speeches the other day, I'll talk more about that in a minute. Many walked out on Netanyahu's speech. When he walked to the podium, probably a third or maybe half of the delegates got up and walked out of the room. So it tells you now all the Arab countries got up and walked out, but there's a few other sympathetic countries also that got up and walked out. On the wider front, U.S. and Russian peace negotiations seem to have a flicker of life. I don't know whether that's again true or not, but we're gonna increase the arms apparently to Ukraine, and we're gonna tighten the screws on Russia in terms of the stuff we're doing to make them feel it in their country, not just in the war, but you know, with food and oil prices and all of that. So that's going to happen. Of course, we've seen lots of changes in the U.S. here with the hate speech and the violence against others, whether it's ICE or whether it's the FBI violence against them, whether it's police, whether it's Christians on campus, Jews on campus. There's violence breaking out everywhere, and it's the administration's moving to make a dent in that. I hope they can, because that can escalate out of order. If you remember some of the past protests, some of you are not old enough, but you know, the Watts riots back in Los Angeles back in the 60s were horrible, and then we've had a couple of other stages of those kind of riots, and we don't need another one of those across the U.S. right now. Tribulation signs are becoming more frequent. You'll see those as we talk about Revelation, because you'll see some of the things that are happening today. And I would make a just a comment here. We went to see the movie of the play Noah the other night. And if you've ever been to Sight and Sound, this is their Sight and Sound play, which they've recorded in a movie. Not quite the same as being there, but it's wonderful to see. And what I'll tell you is, you see, there's two things prophesied for the end times. One is it will be like the days of Lot, and the other one is it will be like the days of Noah. Now, both of those kind of are around the same time in history, so you can see some of the things. But in this, you see the absolute debauchery of the people, and you also see the prone to violence of the people that are around Noah and this whole time of Noah. So some of those things become real visible in this play, and it's worthwhile seeing. If you haven't done it, it's very worthwhile to do. I don't,
Where did you see it, Joe?
we saw it down at Avalon. It's been in a few places. I don't know whether it's on right now or not. You may be able to sign up online and see it on your TV. It won't be the same because, you know, all the scenery and all is there, but the message is going to be the same however you do it.
I think it's still on at Avalon,
Okay.
but it was this week.
Yeah, so Avalon is where we saw it. And you know, they got the big chairs that recline. It's kind of nice. So let me just tell you where we are in Revelation. We do this every week. So we've gone through Jesus and his church. We've seen John open the portal to heaven and go up there. We're now in the part called the judgments of the Lamb. And we've seen the six seals. We've seen this, our seven seals. We've seen the seven trumpets. Now we're waiting for the bowl judgments, which is the final seven judgments. But in between, there's interludes. And interludes are kind of like a pause. When God, other things happen, which aren't judgments, and we've talked about what they are. We talked about the two witnesses. We talked about the invisible war in heaven. We talked about the Antichrist coming to power in chapter 13. And we're going to talk today, chapter 14, but we're going to finish chapter 13. We didn't finish chapter 13, so we're going to do both of those. And then, of course, we come to the time of the end, a song for the end, short chapter, pouring out of the bowls of judgment, the fall of Babylon. You'll hear that mentioned today, but we'll talk about it more in 17 and 18. And then, of course, we get to the part, the good part of Revelation, which is when the Lord comes and how the book of John, the book John wrote, wraps up things. And then he talks about eternity and all things new. So we're getting close. We're more than halfway through, probably two-thirds of the way through the book in terms of difficult passages. We're onto them. They're not all easy, but they're easier in this half of the book than they have been. So let me just say one thing we did, because if you weren't here last week, you probably didn't get the preview. So last week we saw a bunch of things where John is watching what appears to be a video in the sky. It is a dream. And all of this dream is a sign, which means it's not real. It points to something else. And so we went through some of the symbols. The woman in the heavenly presentation is the state of Israel. The dragon is Satan. The child represents Christ. Michael represents himself as the archangel. And also he represents the good angels in heaven. Israel, when it's mentioned in this, also represents Israel, but it's the remnant of the seed of Israel, which is the believing core of the Jewish nation. And so we'll try to distinguish that as we get into the subject. Then we see two beasts, beast out of the sea, and today we're going to look at the beast out of the earth. Beast out of the sea we saw is the Antichrist, and the sea, the nations in biblical prophecy are viewed as Gentile nations. So it's either Israel or the Gentile nations. And this beast comes out of the Gentile nations because he comes out of the sea. And I want to read this because I don't want to get lost here, but I want to just give you a 1 or 2 minute overview. Kind of, if you ever watch football, this is the 3 minute overview of what happened last week. So I want to start that, but I want to read it because I'll get lost and go down a rabbit trail if I don't. So all of these visions are signs. They're not real. So when you read them and you try to figure out, well, what does all this mean? You really have to step back and you have to look at it as a vision and not as an actual thing that happened on the earth. It's a vision of something that happens. So we studied the symbols. We saw what they all were. So what we saw was a woman about ready to give birth. We saw a dragon, and we saw the dragon get in front of the woman to eat and devour the child as it was born. Of course, this is a simile of the birth of Christ, you know, where Israel gives birth to the Messiah, and then Satan tries to kill the Messiah. And of course, we understand King Herod. If you go back into Luke, or you see what's called the murder of the innocents, and that's where Herod, because of his own pride and wanting to keep his throne, could not stand a pretender as the king of the Jews to come on the scene. So he sent his troops out and they massacred all the boys under 2 years old in the whole vicinity. And while Satan used that to try to kill off the Messiah, Herod was his tool to do it because he wanted to save the kingdom. Now, the other thing you remember from the Luke story is in the middle of the night, Joseph got a warning, and an angel said, get up, take Mary, take the child, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you when to come back. We'll talk about that when we do our kind of our Christmas lessons. I've got a whole section on that, so I don't want to go over that here in this short period. But so they do that. And of course, Herod dies, and then they come back. And we begin to see all of this happen. But one thing to understand is when Satan has tried all through the Bible, Genesis 6 and other places, to kill the children of God, to kill the Jewish nation. He tried it in Genesis 6. He's tried it through wars all through the history. He's tried it through the banishment of them in the diaspora to the world. And they didn't assimilate. They didn't die off. They stayed distinct. And they came back into the land, of course, which now sets the stage for the rest of prophecy. But when he couldn't go after the nation of Israel, he went after the individual Jewish people. And we see that with all the anti-Semitism all over the world. The other thing you'll discover in this is when he can't get them, he goes after the Christians, because we are the, I won't call it the second seed, but we are the grafted in to the tree, the Old Testament olive tree, which represents children of God as well. So under Satan's rule, we're all fair game, and he comes after us. And it's pretty terrible. And we talked about that. And then the scene stops, and John now looks at a seashore. And I can picture him. He's on the island of Patmos. I'm not reading my notes, so you're going to have to suffer with some wandering. He's on the Isle of Patmos. If you've been there, you know that the cave is up on a hill. And if you go out and look, you see the harbor, you see the hills, you see the seashore. And John now sees a vision, probably out, he's certainly in the cave, but he sees a vision outside of this giant dragon that he's just seen, standing on the shore. And we saw last week that a beast comes up out of the sea, but the beast looks like a beast we've seen in the book of Daniel. If you remember the book of Daniel, the six Gentile nations, remember the statue in Daniel? I showed that last week as well, a week before. And all the animals attached to it, you know, there's a lion, there's a leopard, there's a bear, there's a number of things, a goat. And this figure coming up has feet like a bear, mouth like a lion, looks like a panther, you know. And so what that tells you is, A, it's a Gentile because he's coming out of the sea. B, because he has remnants of all these animals, he's really kind of a person coming out of this empire, this whole set of six Jewish, Gentile empires, I'm sorry, that ruled the world up through the Roman Empire. And so we see that, and we see him come up. We see the dragon pass his power to the beast. He passes his power, he passes his authority, he passes his dominion over the earth. So now the beast has all of that. Satan's still there. Satan is the dragon, but the beast now has that power. So that's kind of where we ended last week, and we're gonna pick up today with the second beast. And let me see here if I've missed anything terrible here. It says in chapter 12 also that the beast is given power to pursue and overpower God's people. And of course, what that means is you're going to see, and we've already seen, a lot of martyrs in this period of time, a lot of martyrs, Jewish martyrs, believer martyrs, the tribulation saints. And he's going to go after them, but they do have a way of escaping. If you remember, we talked about the Christ splitting the mountains, and the people are to flee and not take anything from their houses, go down and flee to Petra, or Bozrah, as it's called in the Bible. And God is going to preserve them for the rest of the time. So these are the Jews in Jerusalem, and so they do that. So what happens then? Satan goes after the Jews that are remaining, and then he starts going after Christians. So we see that play out last week. That's the midpoint, by the way, of the tribulation. We talked about that, chapter 6. And it says, what I've got written down here is chapter 12, verse 10. It says, if anyone is to go into captivity, in the captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. What this is saying is, as hard as this is for us to think about, God has an ordained plan for every one of us. Some of us in this time, we won't be here, but some of the people in this time will be captured that is saved, they'll be rescued. And others, if they're designated to die by the sword, they'll die by the sword. So whatever God's plan is going to happen. But God then says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So even to the point of death, God's people are to be faithful in this horrible time. Another reason why you don't want to be in the tribulation, and you want all of your family and friends that will come to the Lord to come before the rapture, so this is not a part of their life. So it'll be a dreadful time, and they're told to be patient and just survive it out. So now we get to, I've already done this, got ahead of myself, so. Oh, yeah. One other thing in Revelation chapter 13. The second beast was given power to, oh, let me go back here. I got to go back one. Okay, here's the second beast, Revelation 11. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth, not the water, two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. That's interesting, isn't it? So a lamb, in Bible speak, I guess, if you want to look at it that way, represents something religious, something holy. So people think this beast will come out of the apostate church, and he'll look like he's one of us, but he won't be. He speaks like a dragon, even though he looks like a lamb. And it exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf. So the first beast gives the second one power to execute everything on his behalf. So he's kind of a subordinate to beast number one. So I'll call him beast or beast one or Antichrist. They're all the same. And so he points out that this beast that comes up out of the sea has seven heads. We talked about this, 10 horns, seven heads. Again, in Daniel, if you go back to Daniel, you'll see that. But has had a fatal wound that is now healed. Well, of course, he promotes that to the troops that follow him, because it's their counterfeit sign of the resurrection. You know, he was killed and now he's back alive. So believe in him because he's God. And that's, of course, the theme they're all on. This second beast even has power to perform great signs, even calling fire down from heaven. So we see Satan has a lot of power that he's passed to these two beasts, and they become very powerful. Now, the fact that he comes out of the earth is thought to mean this. He's a human. He comes out as a human, and he's then anointed as the second beast. So what the Antichrist, I think the Antichrist is a human also, but he's not called coming out of the earth. He's called coming out of the sea. So I think the distinction is they're both humans. One of them comes out of the Gentile nations and the other one doesn't. Now, where does he come from? I don't know. Some say he's Jewish. Some say he's out of the apostate church. Some say he's Muslim. I think he comes out of the apostate church. Personally, that's my belief on it. But anyway, so he can perform great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven in view of the people. So what he does now is he's showing his power and he's pointing to the Antichrist. And I kind of summarize this later. He's called the false prophet later. We'll learn about that. But he uses these powers to gain control over the people, because they are amazed, A, that the beast looks like he's come back out of the grave, and could go kill at will anybody he wants. And the second beast is the false prophet who tries to get people to worship the first beast. And you'll know these by other names. Antichrist is the leader of the one world government. We'll see that later on. We'll be able to figure that out later on. And the false prophet is the leader, the religious side of it. They get people to believe this is a religion and they'll follow him because it's a religious belief, even if it's false. But we see the power of religion in the world today. I'm not talking about God, I'm talking about religion. Gets people to do things that they wouldn't do otherwise, but because they think they're on God's behalf, they're going to do them. And the Muslims are a great story on that. They think they're following God's command, and so they'll do things because they think it's God's command, even though it's not the God of Abraham. It's not our God. It's, their God, which is a false God. But anyway, that's what he uses to gain control of the people. Then he says, because of the signs it was given power to perform on the half of the beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. That's pretty easy to see how that can happen. It ordered them, can't read this, let me get this off the side, to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lives. Commentators have a field day with this. And, you can, I don't know exactly how to explain it, but we can see how this could work today. We've seen pastors, not just pastors, but other people, have multi-church campuses, and one church they're there, and the rest of the churches they broadcast a hologram or whatever you want to say. Looks like them, but they're really not there. But it speaks because it's mimicking the voice and carrying over. It could be that, or it could be an AI invention. It could be something that AI creates and has the power to speak and to hear. It says, in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lives, the second beast was given power to breathe to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. So now, if you've ever read books like, what's the what?
Left behind
The
book.
Left Behind books, yeah, I knew the author's name, I couldn't remember the name. It talks about setting up guillotines, it talks about all kinds of things where they went after the believers who wouldn't take the mark. Well, the Bible's not so clear on all of that part, but the Bible is clear on the fact that if they refuse to take the mark, they're subject to being killed. And so that's the power. Now, breathing into the image of the first beast, again, this is giving breath, giving wind, giving spirit, but not the spirit of God. So is it the spirit of the Antichrist? Is it the spirit of Satan? Is it just an AI spirit? We wonder how AI can do what it does, and we're just in the forefront of that. So it could get a whole lot different than it is now. It says it also forced people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on either their right hand or on their forehead. So this is where we talk about the mark of the beast. And all people, I don't care who you are, if you are in the world today, you're going to be forced to take this mark. And it says, so they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Again, speculation runs wild here, and you can pull up on the internet if you're so inclined and watch all kinds of scary videos about what this means and who it means. And we've done things in the past which are interesting, but they're not of the Bible. So I've said this, okay, already they face death if they don't receive this mark of the beast. So Revelation 13 says this calls for wisdom. Revelation 13, chapter verse 18. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight, wisdom being God's wisdom, who has insight, which is really discernment, calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, which in Hebrew, the number of a man is six, because man is not complete. If he were complete, it might be seven, but it's six. So it's close to complete, but not complete. But this beast has the number 666. Now, what that means, I don't understand. But we've had people say, oh my gosh, let's look at somebody that has six letters in their first name, six letters in their middle name, and six letters in their last name. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Well, guess what? He wasn't the Antichrist. So, and people do this all the time. And by the way, if it doesn't work in English, they tried in Hebrew. If it doesn't work in Hebrew, they tried in Latin, because they're reaching for straws as to what this means. We don't know what it means, and I think any of us who speculate on that right now are just speculating. We're having a little mental exercise, but the Bible doesn't give us any things on that. So Again, speculation. Some have tried to make some mathematical theory out of how this is going to work. I don't know. I'm always skeptical. I mean, I read some of that stuff, but I'm always skeptical. But how does it affect us? You know, if you go into a building and you go into pick a building, I don't care, the IBM building, and you go in and the address is 666 Main Street, you're going to look at that and decide, am I going to go in there or am I going to make a phone call? People don't have house numbers 666. They don't like phone numbers with 666 in them. All of that is kind of a fear, but it all comes out of these verses. And it's just kind of interesting how these verses, even though we don't understand them, they permeate our life every day. You'll see a couple more of these as we get further in. So as we look at chapter 13, how do we overview it now that we've said it? So beast one is clearly the Antichrist. Beast two is the false prophet. So the Antichrist represents the one world government. The false prophet represents the one world church. Both seem to come out of the revived Roman Empire, which is the last Gentile empire to rule the earth before it comes this way. John Walvoord, who is used to be the dean of Dallas Seminary, also the head of the theology department, big time tribulation and eschatology person, sums it up this way. He says, the general characteristic of this great tribulation, however, is graphically portrayed in this chapter. It'll be a time of absolute rule, and Satan will have his way. The ultimate and false religion will sweep the entire world in a manifestation of evil never before seen on the earth. This fact will be demonstrated beyond any question that a man is not able to solve his own problems, and only God can bring the righteousness and peace to the earth. The present attempts at unification of the ecclesiastical, which is the religious side, and the political power seem to be a forerunner and preparation for this end time situation. You know, we had this early in church history. We had what was called the Holy Roman Empire, where the secular kings of Europe allied with the Roman Church, and they supported popes, popes supported them, and that was called the Holy Roman Empire, which was the first combination of ecclesiastic and political power. And that didn't end well. I mean, it didn't end well for the church. It didn't end well for these countries in Europe either. And of course, the Bible tells us it's not going to end well now, also.
Yeah.
So, yes.
You speculate on what you think the mark of the beast is? You have any idea?
I have no idea. I mean, it could be a QR code, it could be an embedded thing that when you scan it, it gives your name and phone number and everything else. I don't know. You know, we chip dogs now and cats. So you take them to the vet and their owners become visible. But I don't know what this is. I don't think any of us know. The technology is there though, for it could be any one of a number of things. Could be a QR code, it could be a tattoo, it could be a chip embedded, it could be anything. It could be the name of the Antichrist, whatever name he wants us to have. You know, in the Bible, God marks his people with his name. They're sealed with his name. We saw that in the 144,000. But we also see it here. Satan is sealing all the people that follow him with his name. And what that really looks like, I don't know. So you asked, tell me what you think it looks like.
I have no idea. I figured something like a chip or
Ron knows the answer, though, right?
Oh, no. I was just agreeing with you. I've got a question from the previous slide, though,
Okay.
if you're done with that one.
Yeah, I am.
Well, when it says the inhabitants of the earth will be deceived, should we just assume that that's people who don't know the word? That
Yes,
because later it says
in
if
the
you're not in
actual
the book
thing
of life.
it says for those who do not have the Lord, who do not follow the Lord, or some paraphrase of that. So all the people who do not follow the Lord will be marked, and the ones who hopefully they don't give in to this, but they suffer whatever fate is due them, whether it's death, whether it's isolation, whether they can escape, all of that is possible in this time. But yes, the ones who believe will not take the mark. The ones who think they might believe will take the mark because it's the only way they can buy food, and the unbelievers will take the mark willingly. So I think that's kind of an interesting point. Yeah, good. Thanks for bringing that up. Probably wasn't that clear. So I talked. Yeah.
Happening in the UK.
Okay, I'm getting there. I've got a little video I'm going to show. So Now we finished 13. We're going to go to 14. And 14, when we went to the play of the movie Noah, those of you that have been to the movie anytime recently, you get there at what time the movie starts. And guess what? The movie doesn't start at that time. The movie starts 20 or 30 minutes later because they play a whole bunch of previews, right? They call it coming attractions. So they do that. Well, chapter 14, before we get to the bowl judgments, is a coming soon, a coming, a coming to this theater and to a theater near you. This is what this is. So chapter 14 is another prelude, but it does give us some pretty dramatic scenes about what's going to happen in this time. So bear with me as we get into that. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Again, God seals his own with his own name. So these 144,000 are there. Now, I got a couple of questions. I'm going to read this, then I'm going to come back and we're going to walk through it a little bit. Then I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a peal of thunder. And a sound that I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. So again, John doesn't see this, but he hears it. He hears this rushing water. I think of Niagara Falls. If you've been there, you know how loud that is. And then thunder. When you hear thunder crack anywhere near you, you jump because it's loud. And then harpists playing their harps, kind of a soothing, I assume soothing, harp music coming out. And he says, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one can learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. I got two questions here. Let me read verse 4 and then we'll talk about them. These are those who did not defile themselves with women. That means they're virgins, for they remain virgins and followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Remember in the Old Testament culture, if you were going to be a follower of God, it was better not to have somebody you worried about on earth. That's why the Catholic Church has celibacy. That's why many monks are celibate. That's also why, this is done this way. And again, you can agree or disagree with that. I think in the Protestant churches, we don't think that our wives and children distract from our mission to God. But anyway, that's kind of the way they thought at the time. So that's who these are, 144,000. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from above mankind and offered his first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. So we see who they are. We see a little bit about their character. But the two questions I have are this. Is this a scene of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, or is this a scene in heaven? We don't see that right away, but I think scholars are very divided on this point. Some say this is John is looking at the Temple Mount and he sees the 144,000, he sees the Lamb on the Temple Mount. Others say, no, that's not true. John is looking at the real temple and the real Temple Mount, which is in heaven, and he's seeing this on the real Temple Mount, not the one in Jerusalem. Well, let's set that aside for right now because it's not really an important point for what's going to happen. But the Lamb is there along with this 144,000. Now, these are the same ones that we saw earlier in Revelation. But it says they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and their first fruits, which means something's happened to them. And they're in heaven, not on earth, because this part of the scene is the temple of the Lord, with the cherubim and the elders and all the other stuff. So what does that mean? I think it means that they've been martyred, just like the two witnesses. When their time is up and when the mission that God has given them is up, they are killed by the beast and they're taken to heaven, but they're glorified and they're standing on the Temple Mount with the Lord himself because of what they did. And they're given a song which only they can sing. Now, We can, most of us, I can't sing, but most of us can sing any song that's in front of us. But understand, in this time, they're singing a song of their experience. They're singing a song to the Lord. I think of Worthy as the Lamb. That's what I think of, because that's kind of when I think of them in the throne room of God, that's what I think. But this is a song that only they can sing. So it has to do probably with the tribulation and their martyrdom and their holding out to the last minute and all the witnessing they've done on earth. So I don't know what that song is, but it's going to be interesting to see it. Yeah.
Have you ever heard that this 144,000 were from the 12 tribes?
Oh yeah, an early revelation that tells us that.
Right.
So 12,000 from each tribe.
From each tribe. So that accounts for this 144,000.
Right. That's I don't know which chapter 3 or 4 or something like that. In Revelation, it tells us who they are, because the Lord creates this 144,000 before all the tribulation starts to, go in the dump. He creates all this before all that happens. So they and the two witnesses that we saw earlier in Revelation are the evangelical spirit that's in the world in this time of tribulation. Verse 3 seems to indicate they're in the throne room of God because of the elders and the cherubim. They're also singing praise, which only they can sing. So in my mind, this is probably not a vision of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's a vision of the real Temple Mount and the temple, and the whole thing in heaven. But I'm not dogmatic on that, because the Bible doesn't say. And these 144,000 have been killed because of their faith, and now they stand in the throne room of God. The Bible doesn't say that. So you have to kind of infer that from the language that's used. Now John sees three angels. See if I'm doing here on time. A little clock has gone up here, ran out of batteries. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. Your Bible may say something other than midair. And he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So John is, I can imagine John is just flabbergasted. He's watching this all play out in front of him, and now he sees this, the throne room scene goes away, and now he sees three angels. The first one is flying in midair, and if you some may say heaven, but the first heaven's the atmosphere, the second heaven is the stars, third heaven is where God lives in the third heaven. This is the first heaven, if you want to look at it that way, but it's midair, it's where we live and breathe. So he's visible. This angel is visible. And what's he doing? He's proclaiming the gospel. And who's he proclaiming it to? Every tribe, every nation, every language, and every people. And he says, "Fear God, give him glory, worship him who made the heaven, earth, sea, and the springs of water." I'll always say, before God judges, he gives a chance to repent. And we've seen this repentance offer all through Revelation. We've seen it, we've seen it in the methods of the 144,000 and the two witnesses, in the all the things that happened were to drive people back to the Lord, not drive them away. But now we've come to the time when time's up. God said, "Okay, I'm done. I'm finished with that."
Tribulation is a good example.
Tribulation is a perfect example of it, because now we're going to see the judgment come. So it's kind of interesting, but I want to go back to Matthew 24. Remember Matthew 24. In the Gospel of Matthew, 24 and 25 are chapters that speak of the second coming of Christ, because he's speaking to a Jewish audience there. What he says is, they've asked him when the times come, when the end times come, and he says, "As this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come." I want to make that point because, we in the church, I think we've got good intentions, but we falsely believe that we have to reach every people group in the world before the end comes. And that Bible does not say that. The Bible says the end will come when every people group is reached. But what we see now in Revelation is that will happen at the end of Revelation. So it's good for us to try. It's good for us to witness. It's good for us to go. But, you know, somebody says, well, you know, what happens to the people in the Congo? What happens to the people in the Amazon? What happens to the lost tribes? Well, and if we don't have an answer for that because the church isn't doing anything, the answer is this. When the time comes, God will give them one opportunity through the angels. If they didn't see it in nature, they'll see it through the angels, and then it will be complete. Everybody will see, everybody will hear, everybody will understand. And then the end will come. And that's where we are now in this. Now, a second angel follows this up. Again, John's, you know, kind of reeling now. Second angel comes out and says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. We'll study this more in other chapters. Which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Again, this is another one of these things where commentaries go wild and preachers go wild and people who, you know, pick things to talk about in Revelation go wild with speculation. Let's just step back and say, on the surface, what is this telling us? It's telling us that there's going to be a place called Babylon the Great. You know, is that the Babylon that exists today in Iraq? Well, if it is, it's got to be rebuilt, and it's got to become the seat of the Antichrist, and it's got to, you know, become a seat of power. Others say, no, it's not that. It's a seat of commerce. It's a seat of power. So it's going to be New York City, or it's going to be Paris, or it's going to be Rome, another popular one. And you'll understand why Rome is, get a little further. But so we don't know. The answer is we don't know. What we do know is it is a symbol of the one world system. And the one world system will be all powerful. And it, in Bible terms, it's known as Babylon the Great. And that means it was big and it was wide. The maddening wine of her adulteries. What that tells us is the immorality, false teachings, the sexual immorality, the biblical unfaithfulness will cause people to go crazy. They will go mad. We see some of that in the world today, don't we? People are going, they believe this stuff, and they're absolutely incoherent. They go mad in what they're thinking. So Isaiah 21 says, look, here comes a chariot with a team of horses, and he gives back the answer. Babylon has fallen. All the images of its God lie shattered on the ground. Again, this is a comparison verse, which tells you a lot about why Babylon is an adulterous city because of all the false gods that are there. We also know that it's very wicked in other ways too. But so that's the second angel. Now a third angel comes. You're getting tired of these angels, I know. This is the interlude. The third angel follows up and says in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on their forehead or hands, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Think about that for a minute. You take the mark, you're going to drink the fury of God. Not a third of the world, not a fourth of the world, not a plague of insects, not a plague of lice. His fury has been poured full strength into the cup you're going to drink. You're going to get it all. That's like the dump truck of God's wrath pulls up and dumps it right on you. That's the way it's going to look and feel. And it says they will be tormented with a burning sulfur. This is interesting. In the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Now, does that mean that they can see this? Apparently it does. So the people on earth who do not follow we'll begin to see this wrath of God come. And we'll see that as it plays out further in Revelation. It said, the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There'll be no day or night for those who worship the beast in its image or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. It can't be any clearer than that. If you receive the mark, you're doomed. You're gonna go down this path. Again, people will go to their death before they will receive the mark. And I think that's powerful.
Yes, yeah, so sorry. I'm just thinking about that woman that's got three babies, and she's being told you have to take the mark to be able to feed those babies.
Right.
You're going to hurt your babies.
Right. I mean, it's going to be a time of endurance, and it's going to be a time of faith. And, you know, I guess as hard as it is for understand, God says, if you're going to die, then you're going to die, because this is going to be, this will be, you either go through the door or you don't. And if you don't go through the door, you're outside the door when it shuts. That's what it is. Hard as that is for us to get our minds around. Rob.
Where does the idiom of where did that come from? Where bees take a terrible thing? Where does that come from? You know, when I read Jesus talk about the Lord.
Oh, yeah. All through the Bible, cups designate things coming from God. So if it's the cup of wrath, it's the wrath of God coming to you. And so here, God's is poured into the cup of wrath, the container that holds his wrath. And that's the container we drink from. Metaphorically, we drink from it. And metaphorically, it'll be full strength when we do.
Like in Psalm, my cup overflows. That sounds like a good cup.
That's a cup of blessing. That's a container for the blessing. So think of cup as a container. It's really a container. And how it's used is whether it's a wrath or whether it's a blessing. So, I mean, it's one of the idioms we kind of take for granted when we read the scripture. But it's a good question to ask, and that's the way I would answer it. I haven't done any theological research on what the word cup actually means, but if I can think of it, I'll do that this week and let you know.
If a bowl is a big heaping of cups.
a big cup. A big cup. This calls for patience and endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and faithful and remain faithful to Jesus. This is a tough time. You don't want to be in this situation. You know, that's a good, again, one of the reasons why we want to get the people who will come to come to the Lord before this time. And then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. All the ones who die here are blessed by the Lord. So they not only have the blessing of dying, knowing they're going to heaven, but they've got another blessing because they've died in this very difficult time from now on, from this point on through the end of time. It's kind of powerful, Glenn.
The so-called Christians that are living during the tribulation, they'll go into the tribulation again and wake up hope in them. There's a lot of people dying.
Well, they are. And, you know, just when the tribulation comes, excuse me, when the rapture comes, all the believers are gone. All the true believers are gone. But, you know, as Billy Graham once said, he wondered if 25 or 30% of the church were really true believers. The others were what we would call cultural Christians. It could be. I don't know. I mean, God... Thankfully, that's not our choice, right? God makes. I'm going to speak to that in a minute, too, with another verse I'm going to quote. So that's kind of where we are right now. And that's kind of what it is. And then the Spirit says, yes. The Holy Spirit confirms that, what the angel said. It says, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Everything they did good in this life, resisting evil, will follow them, and it'll be part of their righteous, the righteous things they will carry with them into heaven. I want to play a video right now, because if you think this is many years away, I want to show you something that just happened this week. This, by the way, is, I forget his first name, but his name is Starmer, and he's the Prime Minister of the UK.
Too many years, it's been too easy for people to come here, slip into the shadow economy, and remain here illegally. Because, frankly, we've been squeamish about saying things that are clearly true. It's not just that it's not compassionate left-wing politics to rely on labour that exploits foreign workers and undercuts fair wages, but the simple fact that every nation needs to have control over its borders. We do need to know who is in our country. Our immigration system does need to be fair if we want to maintain that binding contract that our politics is built on. Otherwise, it undermines trust, undermines people's faith that we're on their side, and their belief that the state can and will work for them. And that is why today I am announcing this government will make a new free-of-charge digital ID mandatory for the right to work by the end of this parliament. me spell that out. You will not be able to work in the United Kingdom if you do not have digital ID. Oh. It's as simple as that.
A free gift, which is required. Free gift, which is required. Now, is digital ID the mark of the beast? I don't know, but it's really on the path. If you have digital ID, then you have digital currency. If you have digital currency, you got computers controlling everything you do. I mean, even today, you go in to pay a copay, and most of them won't take cash. You have to use a credit card. So assume the big credit card company in the sky watches everything you do, or AI watches everything you do. They can track you from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. They can track everything about you, cameras, everything. What this does is this gives them a digital ID so that they don't have to hunt for who you are. It's right there, right there. So, you know, that's interesting. You won't be able to buy or sell. Now, what's that have to do with work? It doesn't. But what they're going to try to do, all these migrants that have come, they want to fix that problem. So they're going to try to starve them out by not letting them buy food and groceries. Thankfully, we haven't fallen for this trap yet. I don't know whether that's coming sometime in our future, but we are, you know, we are implementing a lot of digital things in this country. So there's a lot of fear about what this does, but you know, you think this is coming down the road in 10 years? It's here now. It's here in ways we've never thought about. You had a question?
Jim, it's not all bad.
No, it's not all bad. The problem with all of this stuff is part of it is good, but part of it is really evil and plays into this worldwide government, worldwide religion, worldwide control thing. Yep.
I just read that the UN secretary is going to be a bitch.
Well, the UN is trying to take control of every country. You know, they do it through the World Health Organization, trying to take control of all the health. They want to do it in the UN. They're trying to get everybody to, you know, cede their power to the UN. Luckily, we're not doing that. Some of these other countries aren't either. But it is a, I think, a watershed time that this is happening right now in the world, right in front of us. You may have not seen it, but you'll see it soon. This happened yesterday, I believe, or Friday, maybe, I don't know, pretty quick. So I think that's kind of a telltale.
20 years.
I'm not playing that again. So what does this mean? It means we're seeing a glimpse of the one world government. Many progressive countries, mostly in the UK, Canada, Australia, Iceland, Denmark, and others, or in Europe or the real tight European Union, were in this meeting called the Global Alliance in Europe where this was presented. So the UK is trying to get everybody on board with doing this. We see that Canada, Australia will probably follow suit somehow, some way, even though there'll be some difficulty there. Iceland, Denmark, others are kind of down that road already. So we're going to see what happens. We haven't done this yet, but all of these countries are seeking a forum for globalizing. The world is under one government. You know, everything is done under the auspices of one military, you know, one control. And I think that's kind of a sad place where we are right now. But it is where we are. Revelation 14, called Harvesting and Reaping. This will kind of end our discussion for the day. But John says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, let me just kind of give you the symbology here. Son of Man is a term in the Hebrew means a man, a son of a man, I mean a person. But in biblical times, they use this to describe the Lord, who is both Son of Man and Son of God. And so the interpreters in the NIV left this as Son of Man because they believe this person is the Lord himself. So they left it there. But you could say that's human being, but I've left it as Son of Man because that's the way the translation does. And he's got a crown of gold. And if you remember, crowns are two types of crowns. One is a diadem, and that's a crown given to a king that because of his position as king or her position as queen, they get a crown. The other one is what's called a crown of victory or an earned crown. That's the Stephanos crown for Stephen the martyr, earned a crown for that. Now, this crown that the Son of Man sits with is a Stephanos crown, an earned crown, which kind of leads me to believe this is the Lord as we know him, and his kingly crown hasn't been presented yet. What he's got is his earned crown for what he did on earth. And he has a sharp sickle. Now, you could think of a sickle as this, which is really a scythe, or you could think of a sickle as that, which is a hand sickle. But it says, then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Let me read the next verse, I'll comment. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. The word for ripe here is not ripe like it's perfectly ripe to be picked. It's ripe that means it is at the end of its ripeness. And if you don't take it now, it will not be good. It will be bad. That's going to be an important distinction as we get another verse in. So, as I said, the Aramaic phrase bar anash means human being. So you can look at it either way. I think it's a New Testament title of Jesus, basically, because he's we identify that with him, you know, in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So Jesus refers to himself as
Son of Man
82 times.
Yes.
And Stephen, the martyr Stephen, also referred to Son of Man as Jesus.
Right.
So my Bible has the S and M capitalized.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, mine doesn't, but it's
interesting, the different translations. Yeah.
Well, but what my Bible says is it could be and probably is. Your Bible says it is, and therefore they've capitalized it. So they've made the editorial decision that that's who it is, and that's why they've capitalized it. But I think it's correct. I think it is the Son of Man as we know Christ himself. Good point. It's always interesting to look at your Bibles, because things that are in there, especially if you have a study Bible or a life application Bible, it will give you a lot of clues to the words and what they really mean. 17 and 18. Time to reap is here. I mentioned before, this is the word for overripe. So if you think of it, Christ reaps the harvest of the earth that is ripe or overripe. One swing and the harvest is finished. So who or what is harvested here? Let's read the next verse and we may see. Another angel comes out in heaven. He too has a sharp sickle. And still another angel who has charge of the fire came from the altar and said in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, this is the angel, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because the grapes are ripe. This is perfectly ripe, full of juice, not about to go south, but perfectly ripe. So what do we make of all this? So the angel swings his sickle and gathered the grapes, and then what does he do? He throws them in the winepress of God's wrath. We're beginning to get a clue here. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed as high as a horse's bridle for a distance of 180 miles. So fruit, you know, any of you been to Israel and actually done a grape stomping? I know a couple of you have. I know Vicky has. Well, two reasons you do that. One is to break the grapes up. But the second reason is the heat from the stomping, a lot of people get in there, actually helps the juice flow out of the skins. So what you're seeing here is they are actually going to trample them in the wine press. So the blood will come out of the grapes, which consider this humans, and will rise as high as a horse's bridle. It's almost unimaginable to think about this. But the first fulfillment of wrath, in my mind, means this. It means the whoever Christ reaps are just about at the end of their rope. They can't hang on any longer. So he comes and he takes them away. And this is a harvest of those who are believers. They're not thrown into the fire. They're harvested and put in the barn, as we see in other judgments, you know, and they're saved for the great white throne judgment. I don't think I have time to read this one. Maybe I have 2 minutes. Matthew 14 is a parable called the wheat and the tares. If you've never heard this, you need to go read it. We've heard many powerful sermons on this. The whole point of this story is in the early stages when the wheat and tares a wheat that has a head that looks like a wheat, but it isn't a wheat. But when they're young and they're in the ground, you can't tell them apart. So they're told to let them grow. And when they come to fulfillment, you will see the weeds and you will see the wheat, and they're separated harvestly. One, the wheat's taken to the barn, the weeds are taken and burned up. This is kind of a metaphor for what we see in this verse, I believe. So judgment is severe and judgment is complete. That's the end. So if you got to leave, now's a good time to do it. Yeah, Ron.
Hey, I got a quick fact for you. When you 10 minutes ago, when you mentioned Catholic Church and you didn't know why the wives and children, most people don't know this. I've been asking for 30 years, but the fact is, a pope, when a priest would die, they would lose church property. They would lose the home. So the pope got word of this, and he wrote, "From this day forth, men, priests shall not marry." It had nothing to do with sanctifying yourself, being holy only to Jesus. It had to do with church friends. It's a fact.
Yeah.
It's a historical.
There's a lot of other facts around that whole thing too. But yeah, good point. Yeah. Good point. I mean, we may wonder why that's the way now, but you're kind of saying it was a move to.
It was a move to keep property. Church property.
Yeah. I understand.
By the Catholic Church.
Yeah. I could say more, but I won't. So come back next week, if you will. We'll get into the bold judgments. We'll begin to see what they are. But pray this week. Pray for our country. Pray for Israel. Pray for the situation in Ukraine and Russia. Pray for a revival to come. With this Charlie Kirk thing, I do believe we're seeing a revival of young people. And I pray this continues and makes a wave, because it's really important for us. And, of course, pray for each other, because we all need prayer. No matter where we are, we need prayer. And as disciples, we're seeing a lot of this stuff come. We just had the Feast of Trumpets, and I'm glad to see we're all not here. We weren't raptured away on Monday or Tuesday. But what comes next is Yom Kippur, 10 days later than Monday or Tuesday. And that's the High Holy Day for the Jews. It's the day that they ask God to give them another year of repentance. And they release the scapegoat. Remember that whole story when we did it? They lay all the sins of the nation on the scapegoat and send him out to the wilderness. Of course, Christ, in his death, that all went away, because once and for all, our sins are gone. But anyway, it's an important day for the Jews. Mm-hmm. And so just remember that as you see these next 10 days when they try to reset themselves, or they try to go back and right wrongs that they've done over the year. Any questions before we stop? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll... Did you have a question, Bob? Oh, you just raising your hand. Lord, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for this set of verses in Revelation 14. Lord, it's complicated for us, and it's complicated to understand. And all I would say, Lord, is we need to get your Spirit to explain what we need to know, and the things we don't need to know, we just take on faith. That's the easiest way for us to understand it. And Lord, it does give us the best outcome, because you're guiding what we do, what we think, and what we say. Lord, I pray for the pastor. I pray for his sermon to be anointed. I pray for the power of this sermon to reach into every heart that hears his voice. Lord, I pray this all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Yeah. Do you know what room you're going to be in Wednesday night?
Yeah, here.
Oh, here.
Here.
Okay. Thank you, Jim.